Praise the Lord. Good evening, everyone. Welcome to tonight's service. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your wisdom. Revelation of Christ is made plain in our hearts tonight. We will receive clarity. We thank you for the administration of your grace. Thank you because Christ is exalted and magnified in us. We see him as he sees us in him. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, we've been looking at responding to God's leading. That's responding to the leadings of God. John's Gospel, chapter 10, which we looked at last week, we can start from there tonight. John's Gospel, chapter 10. I want to see how Jesus taught in John's Gospel, because many times Jesus spoke in parables, and within those parables were truths that he tried to communicate even to the disciples. Some of those truths were truths that he understood much later after he went to the cross and he rose again. John's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 1 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out." Verse 4, "And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Verse 6, "This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them." So notice, everything Jesus said from verse 1 to verse 5 were parables. In verse 7, now Jesus continues using that parable, explained bit by bit. "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." So the first clue that he gave them to that parable is this: "I am the door of the sheep." Now again, remember, it is a parable, so Jesus is not speaking literally. Jesus is the door of the sheep will mean something else. Jesus is not a physical door, in the same way that the sheep are not literal sheep, and that's important. So Jesus is not a physical door, the sheep are not literal sheep. He's using parabolic language. Verse 8, "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." Now in that verse, you see the identity of the thief and the robber. He said the sheep did not hear them. What does that mean? By the sheep did not hear them, that means that whatever the thief and robbers are is referring to a particular message, that which takes from man and doesn't hurt to man. That's only by thieves and robbers, that which violently takes from man and doesn't add anything to man, because the sheep did not hear them. So hearing there means that whatever the sheep and robber represent, it's a message. It's a message. All right. Verse 9 says, "I am the door." So it says again, "By me, if any man enter in." So there's sheepfold, there's sheep, there's door, then there are men. Let me say it again. There is a sheepfold, there is a door, there are thieves and robbers, there's a shepherd. Now in verse 9, that says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in." So we know the sheep is talking about must be men, isn't it? The sheep must be referring to must be what? Must be men. Because now it says, "Enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." So within the context of this parable, Jesus begins to explain what he's talking about, salvation. The door into the sheepfold is salvation. When Jesus says, "I am the door," he simply means the message of my death, burial, and resurrection is a door by which men enter into the sheepfold. So it is men that are sheep, and they have one shepherd. Jesus is using figurative language to explain salvation. But what we want to pay emphasis to here is this. Now, he says in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep." Can you see that? So obviously, he's talking about his death, the sacrifice of his redemptive sacrifice that made salvation possible. But for the purpose of our teaching, I want you to notice something again in verse 4. It says, "When he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." In other words, wherever he leads them, to put forth the sheep simply means that he has gone ahead of them. Whatever the leading may be, whatever the direction may be, he has already gone ahead. And so he will never lead his own sheep astray. That is very important. He will never lead his own sheep astray. But he said something also. He said, my sheep, they hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. And since Jesus is speaking figuratively here of salvation experience of being born again, we need to pay attention to his affirmations. Because the implication is this: if Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, he's talking about the status of the sheep, the nature of the sheep, the caliber of the sheep. Let me say it again. When Jesus is saying things like, my sheep hear my voice, the voice of a stranger, they will not follow. Let me read verse 3 again. It says, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leads them out. Verse 4, when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know. Okay? They know. So, verse 3 says, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. Verse 4 says, they know his voice. So, obviously, whatever makes a man a sheep that belongs to that shepherd, that great shepherd of sheep, Lord Jesus Christ, within that particular sheep is the ability to recognize the voice of the shepherd. This is important because before a believer can walk fully in the reality of the leadings of God, he has to constantly affirm against feelings, against emotions, against the experience of his environment, what God has already said. What God has said is a testimony of what God has constituted a believer to be. My sheep hear my voice. I call my own sheep by name. So if you are a sheep, you have never had a problem hearing. You may have a problem interpreting because you are not knowledgeable in God's word. And one of the keys or one of the answers to that is that you learn over a period of time to acknowledge the reality of what God has said. My sheep, they hear my voice. I call my own sheep by name. That's very important. If the sheep hear his voice, if he calls those sheep by name, he says the voice of a stranger they will not follow, or they can distinguish my voice from that of strangers. That's very important. So here, if we follow what Jesus is teaching about leading here, it simply means that Jesus is saying, by constitution, anyone that enters by that door, who is the door? Jesus is the door of the sheep. Everyone that comes in by the rearing the message of my death, burial, and resurrection, that person, through that process, will be reborn, will have the ability to hear the shepherd's voice. Glory to God. We have the ability to hear the shepherd's voice. That's very important. So, the first challenge we have a lot of times is that we don't constantly affirm who we are or what we have. When a believer keeps saying things like, I don't know what God is telling me, I wish I knew what the will of God is, I wish I knew what God wanted me to do, you are speaking against the truth. Jesus said, by that process of that new birth, look at Hebrews chapter 8, that was taken as a quotation from the Holy Scriptures. But Hebrews and chapter 8, I'm going to read from verse 10. Hebrews and chapter 8, I'm reading from verse 10. It says, for this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. Notice, I am the one that will make this particular covenant. So the other covenant, who made that covenant? It wasn't God. It was Moses through the ministry of an angel that made that covenant. It wasn't God that made it. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. After 40 days, after the days of the law. That one means after those days, okay? Okay, in the latter days, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God. They shall be to me a people. So what is he calling laws in their hearts now? He calls it laws in their minds and write them in their hearts. What's talking that he's talking about what he will accomplish in Christ Jesus, the nature, that reborn spirit, is what he now says he will write into their hearts. Okay? He says, and what will that produce? I will be to them a God, they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. So notice, we are neighbors, we are brothers, because we come from the same womb. What womb will say? We won't say, know the Lord, for they shall know me, all shall know me from the least to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their righteousness, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. So notice, it says they will know. Well, what know there is a reference to what is not taught, is a reference to the nature that we have received. They shall know me. They shall know me. It speaks about an intimate knowledge, all right? They shall know me. From the least to the greatest, it means knowledge that is not taught, on that which is not taught by man, they shall know me. Now again, where is God speaking from? He's speaking on the basis of what he will accomplish. The covenant that I will make will involve me writing a law in their hearts and I'll put it in their minds. So he's speaking about the new nature. That is the new nature which God gives to every single child of his. The same fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy in Ezekiel 36, which you have looked at in this series, is speaking about that nature which God will accomplish. It is a covenant I will make. I will put the laws in their minds. I will write it in their hearts. The implication is that they will know me. The implication is that they will be my people. I will be their God. Okay? So the knowing is part of the nature. That's what he's saying. They shall not teach simply means. It doesn't mean that believers will not have teachers. It's simply saying that this knowing comes with the nature. It's not something that is taught. It's something that is part and parcel of the nature. So again, we're looking at, because the title of this series is Responding, a believer has to know that he has that nature, that hearing God is not a problem, it's not a challenge. As a matter of fact, if any believer says, I have a problem hearing God, it's not so much of God speaking, it's more of getting rid of the distractions that surround us on a daily basis. That's so important, is getting rid of the distractions that surround us on a daily basis. Because by the very nature that we have received, we have the capacity, we have the ability to hear God. We were led out of darkness into his marvelous light. Glory to God. Again, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They know my voice. The voice of a stranger they will not follow. So say to yourself, I hear God very clearly. I know my father's voice. I hear the voice of the shepherd. He goes ahead of me. He leads me in the way. I do not lack direction. I do not want for what to do. I know exactly what to do by time, because I'm constantly led by the Spirit of God. Glory to God. All right, so 1 John chapter 5 now again. We said that the most basic way that God leads every single, because, you know, as believers, if you are coming from a background, your background really matters when it comes to what you believe today. If you're coming from a background where you're used to, if God is the one really speaking, you follow your feelings, your emotions, you follow situations and circumstances, you know, even till today among believers, we have believers that are religious. Religious simply means that you are looking for God in situations. You are looking for leading of God in circumstances. If I apply for the leave and my boss say no, it must not be the will of God. That's a foolish way to think. All right? If I make this request and they turn it down, it must not be the will of God. No, you can make a request in natural, and that request can be turned down, and it still be God's will. So when a believer is lazy or ignorant, he begins to look to circumstances and situations in order to find out the leading of God. Meanwhile, God says, they will know me, every one of them. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. That means part of your nature as a sheep or as a new creation is that you are promised clarity when it comes to God's voice. So when you start saying things like, if this turns out this way, this is what I will do, you are already gambling. And you are acting like a lost, or sorry, you are acting like somebody who doesn't have the light and life of Christ. Remember, in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27, we said, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. So we said, when a man's candle is lit, which is your spirit, and we said, eternal life is that light that lights your spirit. When you are born again, your spirit is lit, and you have the capacity to search out the will of God. It's part and parcel of you. You don't have a problem hearing God. Hearing God is what you do. Your father speaks to you and you hear him in all clarity. That's very important. So we don't look to situation, we look to circumstances. Look at that 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. Notice the way that the Apostle John is calling the attention of the believer to the reality of what he possesses. And that is the message of the epistles. We're called, our attention is called to the reality of what we possess. It says, he that believeth on the Son of God has the witness in himself. So if you believe what you have on your inside, you have a witness, and that witness is where? Is in you. He that believeth not God has made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. For so he says, he that believeth in the Son of God has this witness in himself. So the inward witness is in every single believer. Your recreated spirit is actually that witness. Hallelujah. Your recreated spirit is that witness. And that's important. Your recreated spirit is that particular witness. You have this witness within yourself. Why? The word of God is clear to you. The voice of your father is very plain to you. He doesn't speak in that speeches. Okay, there's no ambiguity in his communication. You know, many times, if you go to a class and the teacher is speaking to students within the same class, using the same language of English to communicate, and the student is finding hard to understand what's being said, it's not that the teacher is not communicating, it's likely that the student doesn't understand that language. Not understanding that language will now be a problem on the part of the student, not on the teacher. Because the teacher is teaching in that class what every student ought to understand before they can qualify for that class. So when it comes to leading of God, you and I were qualified by the new birth. Here, Apostle John calls it the witness. You have this witness in ourselves. Romans chapter 8 now confirms the same thing. We're going to try and get practical tonight. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Or the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. So he's saying being led is part and parcel of what it means to be a son. To be a son means you are led. If you are led, it's because you are a son. He's saying the same thing. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Or because you are a son of God, that's why you are led by the Spirit. So if you are led by the Spirit, it's because you are a son. If you are a son, it is a guaranteed fact. It's not something you pray for. Let me say it this way. The leading of God, though we can pray to be aware of it, it's not something we pray for and God does. It's not the response of God to prayer. It's not the answer of God to fasting. Fasting is an assist. Prayer is an assist. Those things aid us in perceiving. But those things don't bring the leading of God. And, you know, it's extremely important because in the days that we're in, not understanding that reality is the reason why so many believers have been open to familiar spirits. Some believers have fasted so much because they ignored the supernatural. We're looking for the spectacular, which is leading of God is so simple that without fasting, you can pick up leading of God. But because they wanted something spectacular, so they decided to fast, claiming to believe, to want to see visions, claiming to hear an audible voice, and then they enter into problems. All right? But the leading of God, if they were to follow the authority of the word that says, my sheep hear my voice, they will know that wherever they are, in whatever situation they are in, the voice of Jesus would have been clear to them. They would not have needed to pray that way. Now, when you want to pray for extra biblical revelation, when I say extra biblical, do we see visions as believers? Yes. Do we experience, we hear audible voices when it's necessary, when it's needed? Yes. We're going to look at some of those examples today. Yes, it's true, we do. But the question is this, are we promised those things as God's persistent way of leading us? No, we are not. What are we promised? The Bible speaks about we have this witness in us. Look at that, Romans chapter 8 again. Verse 14 says, for as many as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, for you have not received. So, how are you led? This is how you are led. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, what? Abba, Father. Now, when it says, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption, the spirit of adoption simply means the spirit that places you as a son. That's what it means. It doesn't mean anything special. It simply means your placement as a son is the spirit of adoption. Or by the spirit you have received, you have been adopted as a son. That's what it's talking about. All right? We have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, what? Abba, Father. Okay? It says, if there's a testimony that your spirit is bearing witness to every day, it's that he's always saying, Father, Father. Your spirit constantly acknowledges the fatherhood of God. And if God is your father and you're acknowledging God as father, then that means your spirit is saying, I hear my father very clearly. Now look at verse 16. It now says, the spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. That phrase, bears witness, is a joint witness. A joint witness. So there are two witnesses. There's the witness of the spirit, that spirit of God. There's the witness of your reborn spirit. So remember, your reborn spirit, Bible says, if you have the life of God, you have this witness within you, within yourself, according to 1 John chapter 5. It now says that the spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? The children of God. That's a joint witness. Okay? In the Bible says that on matter of two or three witnesses. So there's a witness of the spirit. There is a witness of your reborn spirit. Why do you have a witness in your spirit? Because your spirit is born of God. So there's a witness on your inside. Hallelujah. And that is the way God separates you from those who are not saved. Those who are not saved do not have that witness. They don't have that initiation. They don't have that nature. They don't have that ability. God living in you now by the Spirit of God within you, by the new nature they have given you, is that witness of God within you. That witness is a divine perception that is God leading you in all situations of life. What do? You pay attention to that leading. Now again, not paying attention to that leading, people have sought the spectacular at the expense of the supernatural. That witness is supernatural and not necessarily spectacular. That means you may not hear a loud audible voice telling you, my son, don't go out today. No. But you have a prompting on the inside, an urge not to step out, an urge not to go ahead, an urge not to do certain things. You don't take a decision. I feel like going to so and so place, my friend's house. He told us to meet at 2 o'clock. The more you think about going, the less you feel like going. It's like though you are dragging your feet. Now, I'm going to give a definition of the inward witness shortly now because that's important. The inward witness is a witness of your reborn spirit to facts that you expose it to. Let me say that again. The inward witness is a witness of your reborn spirit to facts that you expose your spirit to. That's what a witness is. It's the response, okay, of your reborn spirit to facts that you expose your spirit to. Now, here's the interesting thing. Those facts can be people, it can be places, it can be about things. The facts you are exposing your spirit to can be about people, it can be about places, it can be about things, but they are facts. So, the inward witness, which is the response of your reborn spirit, okay, is a perception or an impression that your spirit gives in response to facts that you expose your spirit to. How does it function? It can refute, it can agree, it can acknowledge, it can caution. Let me say it again. It can refute a fact, it can agree with a fact, it can acknowledge a fact, it can caution you about the fact. Glory to God. You know, people say things like, okay, because sometimes we make statements, and I've made that statement before, and it's a bankless statement, and it's not completely true. When people say things like, God never says no to you in the place of prayer. No, it depends on what you're praying about. If you're praying about things, God never says no to things. But when you're praying about the will of God in certain areas, God can definitely say no. We have scriptures to back that God will say no in certain situations, particularly when those situations are not His will for you. That's important for you to understand. I said the other day, I think it was the last meeting that we had, that when it came to the issue of my service here, I had a place where I had in mind, I felt it was good for me to serve there because that was logic speaking. But when I got up in the place of prayer, I discovered God was saying no. How did He say no? Well, for me to be very sure, in that particular instance, because I was persuaded in my mind I was supposed to serve in Ibadan or Lagos, there was a little bit of a spectacular manifestation by which I was led to go and serve in the north. I didn't manipulate the process. I didn't go and influence the placement. I just decided to stay focused on the place of prayer. And each time, while I was praying in the spirit, I wanted to mention the fact that I want to be placed in Lagos or Ibadan. My tongue would I would just bust out speaking in tongues. Each time I wanted to mention Ibadan, Lagos, only tongues would come out. So by experience, I knew that the Spirit of God was saying, don't say Ibadan, don't say Lagos. It's neither of the two. Now, again, that's another lesson when it comes to be led. Many times we even give God what you call options. And option A and option B may not be part of the option of God's will at all. Which is, the first option you give God is wrong. Second one you give Him is wrong. What do you do next? Pray in the Spirit until you know what the next thing is. That means that you are giving God multiple choice, A or B. What if it is C or D? But you give God A or B. What if it's C or D? So how do you know there will be a reaction on the inside? For me, not only was there a reaction on the inside, my tongue couldn't form the words. Now, that was a bit spectacular, but again, it was because of the kind of decision that needed to be made because it had something to do with my life and ministry. So, God's leading is native to everyone. The question is, will you be ready to respond when it comes? Again, in what witness? A response of your spirit when you expose it to facts. Those facts may be about people, about places, and about things. It will agree or refute. It will acknowledge or caution. And I said something as simple as, you have an appointment to go to a particular place. I am convinced with all my heart that there are certain calamities that we would have been able to avoid if we had listened to that inward witness in our lives. Because maybe you felt like going to work, and you were telling yourself, I was late yesterday, so today I'm going to leave the house a bit earlier, so and so time. And when you were planning that, the first challenge you had was that to pick up what you're going to wear is usually the easiest thing for you to do. The next thing you noticed was that you are having difficulty picking what to wear. You just noticed. And you know that you don't have a problem. If you didn't respond to that particular one, you notice that you seem to be dragging your feet. You seem to be dragging your feet. You got up in the morning, you are normally a very sharp person. You know, once it's so and so time, you feel like that. Suddenly, instead of getting sharp by that time, you were feeling drowsy. It will almost feel like it's physical drowsiness because the spirit is trying to caution you, don't step out. Likely there's danger on the way. So there is no one, in fact, people that I've spoken to as a pastor who experience certain difficulties or God rescued them from a difficulty, they always affirmed or confirmed the fact that when I was going, my heart told me not to go. Or I sensed that I shouldn't. Something was just, and you usually say something. That something is an inward witness. It's a perception. So that perception, if we learn to follow it on a daily basis, we will never miss it in life. Let me say this. I think I've shared that testimony before about the 9/11 attack. September 11 attack, I think that's in 2011, where terrorists flew airplanes and crashed into the Twin Towers in the United States and killed many people. Believers were in that building. They work in that building. All right? In those particular buildings, they worked there. And some of them escaped that particular calamity. One of them said he got up in the morning, and while he was dressing, he looked at the mirror and just felt like he should not go to work. Then he said, in the U.S., of all places, you cannot wake up and not feel like going to work because they pay you per hour. If you are thinking about the amount of money you are going to lose by not going to work, you will get up and go to work because you are going to pay you per hour. So you just come up. The minute you look at the mirrors, on the inside it was as though, don't go today. He said, he just felt like, okay, let me just go today. And that was the Spirit of God. He didn't hear a voice. Just a reluctant that don't go to work today. He didn't go. Another one said that he was supposed to go for lunch around 1 p.m. By 11 a.m., he just felt like he should just go. Then he said he felt like a strong urge, something compelling him, leave now, go now. I'm supposed to go at 1 o'clock. If I go at 11, I just feel like let me just go. He was at the urge. Another one said that he got to a point where he almost felt physically like running on the road when he stepped out. He almost felt like running on the road. Why? The spirits on the inside. That perception became so strong as to create a physical sensation of doing something. Some of them, the physical sensation was as though they should run. Some was as though they should leave a particular environment. It was still that inward witness. Now, your interpretation of that witness can produce physical actions. Let me say it again. As you learn to yield to that witness, that's the inward witness, it can produce physical actions that if you act upon it, will rescue you a lot of times from difficulties, from problems. Okay? So every one of them within that building, that were believers, well, not every one of them, those who sent testimonies home about the fact that, okay, how God saved them and God rescued, just like that man that said he went for lunch a little bit earlier, it was after he left for lunch that attack came and that building was struck and he would have died with people there. Now, a major servant of God, someone whom I respect, Dr. Kenneth Copeland, spoke around after that time that when he was praying about that event, because some people lost their lives in that event, well, not some, quite a number of people, he says, we God told him that every single one of my children that were in that building, I want every one of them, without exception. I want every one of them. That's what he said. He said, I want every single one of them. That's serious. That means that none of them had an excuse. Some of them had this, not some, all of them had the same witness. Not all of them responded because not all of them knew how to recognize what that witness is about. And that's dangerous. That's very dangerous. Because it means that even though it was a serious situation, an angel didn't necessarily appear. It was a serious situation. They didn't hear an audible voice. It was a serious situation. God still depended on the fact that you have my nature, you are my son, you are my DNA within you. When I speak to you, you should hear me very clearly, and you hear me clearly, and I expect you to act on the leading that I have given you. Look at Acts chapter 10. In the early church, we have certain illustrations, and we have some spectacular situations also. And I'm going to say something along the line of spectacular leading because we have to be careful. Acts chapter 10 from verse 1 says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day. Ninth hour of the day is 3 p.m. in the afternoon. All right? That's the ninth hour of the day. All right? He saw an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And said unto him, thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel spake unto Cornelius, was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. That is three men. Okay, he called three men, two of his other servants, and a devout soldier. When he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them unto Joppa. Notice, Cornelius had spectacular visitation. So Cornelius was not born again, he was not saved, yet God sent an angel, an angel spoke to Cornelius. So you don't need to be saved to experience a spectacular visitation. Now pay attention, because this is important. You don't need to be saved. You don't need to be saved to participate in the realm of the spirits. This is one of the reasons why men have been derailed in life, because they follow the voices of spirits. There are many kinds of spirits in this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Bible says, yet all of them have meaning. That is, there is none of them without signification, or some, all of them have a particular meaning behind them. So men have been listening to spirits, men have been participating in the realm of the spirit, but not all of them participate in the realm of spirit with the aid or the assistance of the Spirit of God. What did Cornelius not have? Cornelius did not have the inward witness, because he wasn't born again. This is one of the reasons why there was such a spectacular visitation, an angel came. Now pay attention also, verse 9. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey, they drew near unto the city. Peter went upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Why was this necessary? As we go on, you will discover, because we have looked at this text the last time, the fact that Peter, an apostle sent by God, of all the ones among the Jewish nation, was the first one that God reached out to reach out to the Gentile nation. Prior to this time, the Jews went everywhere preaching the gospel. They preached only to Jews. So a major aspect of the plan of God for salvation of the world was not being fulfilled, because they had a doctrinal limitation. Jesus said, go into all the whole world, that interpreted all the world as the Jewish nation. So they went to different places, different countries, but they would go only to Jews in that particular nation. They were not getting out to the Gentiles at all. This is the basic reason why there was such a spectacular. When you see the word an angel appeared, you see the word a trance, they are after the order of spectacular leadings. They are not special in the sense that you have to be a special person to experience it. They are only special in the nature of the leading. Let me say it again. Spectacular leadings are not special when it comes to who they are sent to. They are only special because of the nature of the leading itself. So if you are a child of God, for instance, now, that an angel appeared to you, or you fell into a trance, is not special. What is really special is that you have a witness on the inside by which God leads you, because that is your nature. That's very important. Alright? So, look at what happened to Peter here. Verse 11. When he fell into a trance, he saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as there being a great ship neat at the four corners, and led down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and the fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is uncommon or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God has cleansed, that call thou not common. In other words, whoever was speaking to Peter here in this vision was not God, because that person mentioned God. We agree on that? So this was a vision. This was a trance. A trance is a vision in which your physical senses are suspended. Your whole body, your physical senses are suspended. That's what the trance is. Now, within that kind of spectacular situation, Peter is seen here arguing in the vision. Notice the doctrinal stand of Peter is still strong despite the spectacular nature of the vision. That means a vision doesn't mature you as a believer. A vision doesn't suddenly turn you into a spiritual guru. There were things that Peter was ignorant of doctrinally, that it wasn't completely okay. Peter was still arguing on that persuasion, even though he was experiencing a spectacular vision. Hallelujah. That's important. Verse 15. In verse 14, Peter said, not so, Lord. He saw a sheep descending, had all kinds of manner of four-footed beasts, one animals there. And Peter said, and the voice said, rise, Peter, kill him. And Peter said, not so, Lord. So he was arguing. Verse 15. And the voice spoke unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, call thou not common. That was done three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. I want you to notice something, verse 17. Now, while Peter doubted in himself, Where did the vision take place? It took place in Peter. When I say in Peter now, his physical senses were suspended. He saw that vision by the Spirit, and when he doubted himself, what this vision will mean. So can we, is it safe to say that after the vision left, Peter actually didn't understand what it meant? And if you follow every testimony of scriptures, you will notice this is synonymous to the pattern of angelic visitation, that people may not understand fully what it means. Even the angel that appeared to Cornelius, just a sentiment to Jacob from one Simon, he will tell you what. He didn't tell him what kind of words he was going to say. He didn't tell him identification. He didn't tell him. He left that one to man, because their understanding is limited. So this angel who came to Peter in a vision, in a trance, gave Peter information that was not direct, that Peter didn't understand. So verse 17 says, while Peter doubted himself what the vision which has seen to mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And verse 18, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought, so what was Peter doing? He was brooding on the vision. He was trying to understand what is the meaning of this. The Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get it down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So notice, we see the vision. We see an angel speaking to Peter in the vision. We see Peter wondering, what does this vision mean? Then on the inside of Peter now, not outside now, a voice said to Peter, that is the Spirit of God now telling, giving Peter clear revelation, there are three men who are seeking thee, I am the one that sent them, doubting nothing. Notice when the Spirit is speaking, he speaks in the first person, I am the one that sent them. That is God speaking to Peter direct. Can you see that? Again, in this passage, it's important. Let me jump all the way to, because of our time, let me jump all the way, because I want to bring out something important. And we're going to look at one or two other visions to see something. So Peter, following that instruction of the Spirit, what was that instruction? I have sent them, go with them, doubting nothing. Okay? So that was clear. What was clear about it? There are three men looking for thee. Peter got out, he saw three men. I am the one that sent them. What should I do? Go with them. Don't doubt anything. That was the Spirit. Was it clear? Very clear. Was there any ambiguity there? No ambiguity. Now in verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive. So we see, notice, there was a vision. There was the Spirit saying. There's Peter perceiving. Can you see that? So, though there was a vision, though the Spirit said, Peter still had to depend on the witness. When it says, I perceive, that is the witness on the inside. I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. In other words, Peter began to unveil what the vision should mean. What does it mean that God is a respecter of persons? It is what the angel was writing when the angel said, that which God has blessed, call thou not common. That's what Peter is now calling out. Oh, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Which is, God is not saying that Jews are better than the Gentiles, or the Gentiles are better than Jews. God just saying that every man that will come to him must be accepted based on righteousness, which is by faith. That's all. But God doesn't hold somebody's nationality, somebody's personality above that of another. God accepts everyone in Christ Jesus. That's what he's trying to say. He accepts everyone in Christ Jesus. On basis of salvation. That's what Peter is saying. Now again, Peter is an interesting study, because he helps us see that even though there are spectacular visitations, it doesn't necessarily mean your doctrinal position will change. Look at what Peter said. I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and walketh righteousness is accepted with him. That is not true. That's not true. That's not true. That is one of the things that was stopping Peter from even going in the first place. Okay? The first thing he said is contrary to the second thing he said. He had just said, God is no respecter of persons. And he says, in every nation, he that feareth him and walketh righteousness. No, everyone that is accepted by God is only accepted by faith in Christ Jesus. Because you can have the zeal of God without knowledge. Paul speaks about the people, the Roman church. He spoke about that. My heart is that I'm praying to God for Israel that they be saved. For I bear them record that they have the zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. So you can be, so to speak, fearing God. Fearing God simply is under the law, and yet you are not saved. Paul was one of those people who feared the Lord, under the law, but Paul wasn't saved. So it's except through the righteousness of faith, that is the only time that you can say a man cannot be saved. Glory to God. So notice, this is what happened. Now jump with me now all the way. I want to show you something. Now Peter began to preach. And while Peter was preaching, verse 44, while Peter yet spake this words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which had the word, and they of the circumcision, who easily defined to as day of circumcision. Jews, like Peter, was a Jew because Peter went with witnesses. Remember, Peter's doctrinal persuasion was a problem. What was persuasion? I have never touched anything unclean. So look at that vision. You see a sheep descending from heaven, tied at the four corners, filled with all manner of four-footed beasts and wild animals. And you hear the voice saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." So if you're going to take that vision literally, what would you think that vision is saying? Take the animals, kill them, and eat them. But what the angel trying to tell Peter? Go to the Gentiles, go and preach the gospel, understand that God has cleansed them by qualifying them to receive salvation by faith in Christ Jesus. That's what the angel was trying to say. And yet the angel went through all that rigmarole of showing four-footed beasts, animals, and them. So Peter kept saying, "I have never touched an unclean thing, or I have never gone to have anything to do with Gentile nation. According to the law, it is wrong." So Peter, it was the prompting of the Spirit, that instruction that was given to him that said that, "Behold, three men seek thee. I have sent them. Go with them, doubting nothing." That was the impetus that made Peter go to the Gentiles. He wouldn't have gone. The inward witness now began to help him to understand a bit step by step. So that witness kept pushing him, "Do more." He said, "I perceive. God is a respecter. He still brought in a doctrinal stand. Well, everyone that walked around that prayer God," that witness was still like, "Go on. Say more. Say more." He said enough. By the time he said enough, in verse 43, the Holy Ghost used that experience to actually get those people saved and to get them filled. Now look at what happened. So you know that Peter wasn't persuaded yet. Why Peter yet speak this word, verse 44? The Holy Ghost fell on all them that which had the word, verse 45, and they of the circumcision which believed, those who accompanied Peter, okay? They were what? Astonished. What does that tell you? They were not expecting that to happen. They were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. Then answered Peter. Can you see that? So Peter is now following sensory evidence now, because doctrine can be so strong. Can any man forbid water that they should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? That's chapter 11. Why did Peter have to have that transmission? And why the Spirit of God had to speak to him with that audible voice? Let's see what happened. Chapter 11, verse 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in the Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come from Jerusalem, they that were circumcision contended with him. Can you see that? They contended with him, saying, "Thou wentest to men uncircumcised, and you hurt with them." But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and expanded by order unto them, saying, "I was in the city." So he began to explain to them. From the explanation of Peter, do you now see why Peter needed that spectacular experience? A challenge was going to come. They were going to question his actions. They were going to call him to the carpet, the elders in Jerusalem. Peter had to have something strong to hold on to as evidence. So the vision that Peter had was not for fun. It was because God knew that they would call Peter to the carpet. So there was a spectacular leading, something Peter could not doubt, something that by which he tells the elders they would also have to submit. In fact, look at what Peter said. I'm going to jump, all right? So after Peter narrated the vision, verse 11, he just narrated the vision. "And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, I will enter the master." So six brethren accompanied Peter as witnesses, all right? So he now began to tell them what Cornelius told him after he began. Now, verse 15. "And as he began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remember I the word of the Lord, how that he had said, John indeed did baptize with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" Verse 18. "When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorify God, saying, then has God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." Glory to God. So can we see that the spectacular leading was not for fun? It was because of the nature of the challenges, the way Peter would be called to the carpet and questioned. Peter needed that particular experience in order to stay true to what God had called him to do. I'm going to jump to chapter 18, because many times when this experience comes, we think that some people were just singled out by God, not necessarily. is because it is given only when it is required. Otherwise, God will lead everyone strictly by the inward witness. All right? So, again, look at Acts chapter 18. I'm going to read verse 15 or verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit. Okay? Notice that, pressed in the spirit. That means the witness on the inside was strong. The urge to preach was very strong. He was pressed in the spirit. That's important. That's a sensation. All right? In the spirit. Okay? It means to be compressed, to be arrested. All right? So, something compelled him. What was he compelled to do? And testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Verse 6. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth. I will go unto the Gentiles. Who was he testifying to? The Jews. Notice there was a witness of the Spirit to do so. So it was as though God was saying, let there be a testimony against them that they have heard the gospel and they rejected it. Look at the next verse. Verse 7. Notice something as important as the salvation of men. Paul was pressed in the spirit, which is it was a compulsion on the inside. Where that compulsion come from? It came as a witness of his spirit, isn't it? So there was an activity on the inside of Paul. It was a spirit bearing witness. How the spirit bear witness? The spirit world witness. In fact, that there was a compulsion, a compelling urge on the inside. Okay, of Paul. All right. So look at the next verse. Verse 7, and he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus that worshipped God, whose house joined out to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed, and they were baptized. Verse 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. You see that? Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. Notice, you won't receive this kind of instruction if from those instructions it's not obvious that you're getting afraid. So Paul had a spectacular visitation, a vision in that Jesus appeared to him and told him, what did he tell him? Be not afraid, but speak, hold not your peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. So notice, he gave Paul a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom. What is word of knowledge? I have much people in this city. Okay, what is word of wisdom? No man will set on thee to do you hurt. I am with thee. Can Jesus do that? Yes. Why does he do that all the time? He expects you to get that revelation from his word. For instance, he has already said, does Jesus have to appear to you and tell you that, you know what, I'm with you? No, he has already said so in the word. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that I can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Why, I will not be afraid, there's nothing that man can do. He has already said that in the word. Why is he telling Paul? That also teaches us another lesson. Whatever Jesus will say to you in a vision will not be different from what he has said in his word. Glory to God. It sounds so simple, but it's profound. Whatever Jesus will say to you in the vision will not be contrary to what he will say to you in his word. It's on the contrary. That truth is so simple, yet it has misled many. And it has helped many. Okay? People come with, I saw an angel. That angel told me that the sufferings of my family, it is the will of God. It is the plan of God for us from the foundation of the world. That's the problem. You believe an angel. Have you ever seen any scripture where the Bible promises a man suffering, he and his whole family? Okay? Do you have ever seen any scripture like that? In the book of Chronicles, we have the story of a man called Jabez. The Bible says that his name was called Sorrow, and he was named by his mother. And that man prayed, and his story was changed. That means that if he stayed there, he will also assume like any other person, this name I'm bearing must be the will of God. God wants me to be called sorrowful for the rest of my life. But the guy said, no, something is wrong. This can't be the will of God. So, no matter how spectacular the revelation is, the first thing a believer ought to check is this. What is the revelation about? That's number one. Number two, is what is revealed or spoken consistent with the written word? It has to be consistent with the written word. If it's not consistent, no matter how spectacular, throw it away. Because people are carried away by things like, I had a dream. I had a 6-hour dream. And I woke up on that dream. In fact, they told me I was going to be the next president of Nigeria. And in that dream, they told me that so-and-so is going to happen. And you didn't check to see this kind of dream. And someone said, you will be better than all your classmates. Better than, who is in competition? God is not in competition. By the way, your classmate is also a child of God. So why will God be telling you that you're better than all your classmates? When your classmates are also a child of God, tell me. Why will God be saying that? That's the spirit of this world that is using your sense of esteem to speak to you. Prophets that tell you, you'll be above your elder, your leader, your colleagues. You'll be, what does that mean? God doesn't speak like that. God doesn't speak like that. So we have to be careful. Notice when Jesus is talking to Paul, he said, I am with thee, for I am with thee. Well, in simple language, what does it mean for I'm with thee? That's the indwelling of the Spirit. For I am with thee. Did Paul know that before? Yes. Is it good to hear it again? Oh, yes. So Jesus telling Paul, I'm with thee, no man shall set on thee to thee. So when he says, I am with thee, for no man, or my being with thee here is in this sense, I will protect you. I will deliver you from wicked and unreasonable men. That's what he was saying. So no man will set on thee to thee, therefore I have much people. So look at it. The assignment is this. There are many hearts here that are ready to respond to me through your message. So speak. Don't be afraid. That is instructive. Who will do the speaking? Paul. Who will preach the gospel? Paul. Who will protect Paul? The Lord. Who will respond? Much people in that city. That was why there was a spectacular match. Because some things will happen that Paul, make Paul, we will tempt Paul to leave that place. So the only way Paul will not leave the place and stay in that place, even though the first response to the gospel, when Paul was pressed by the Spirit to preach, he preached, they blasphemed. They rejected the message. Paul could have left. The only way he left was that he stopped speaking to them, he focused on the Gentiles. Jesus now told him, and the Gentiles you are facing now, I have much people among them, and they are in this city. So speak, don't hold your peace. I'll be with you, no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Now, notice that's what happened. Now, let me read a little bit further. You see why that revelation or that visitation was important. And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul. Can you see that? They did it against Paul, okay? That is to try to assault him, all right? And brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason that I would bear with you. But if it be a question of the words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Jews, all the Greeks took Sosthenes and the chief ruler of synagogue and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. Look at what happened then. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria. Notice that what Jesus said had come to pass. No man will set on thee to do you aught. They beat one or two people, but they didn't beat Paul. Can you see that? So the word that was spoken to Paul was what made Paul stay in one place until that assignment was accomplished. Paul didn't leave when the assignment was accomplished. He accomplished that assignment. That spectacularly that came. But that was one meant to strengthen him and keep him in that place. You see, when we're going to go through hardships or difficulties, spectacularly this often come to help us realize that God is with us, even though that situation is that way. Because otherwise, many believers will look at the situations and try to use it to interpret the will of God. The situation is not always a good way to interpret what the will of God is. That's important. What the will of God is. Why a believer is meant to live and follow the inward witness. That's important. Now, I'm going to go back to chapter 16, all right? And I just want to show us something. Chapter 16, all right? Last week, we looked at the fact that in verse 6, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. When they were come to Mysia, they are said to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So they passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and the vision appeared to Paul in the night. And they stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called upon us to preach unto them. What does that mean? Assuredly gathering means that Paul stood with other believers and told them, I saw this vision in night. What do you guys think? They looked at it together, prayed about it together. They all concluded, you know what? God is telling us that instead of going to Bithynia and Mysia, our next mission field is where? Macedonia. So again, let me ask a question. Can God say no to something you want to do? Yes. As a leader. The Spirit forbade them. The Spirit suffered them not. Two strong words. The Spirit forbade them. The Spirit suffered them not. To suffer not means he didn't give them permission to go. There was a strength on their inside. To forbid it, something a bit stronger. There was a reaction on their inside that shows that, you know, you even sense almost like, so you sense danger. Something forbidden. Like you should not do. It's like an activity you are about to do, and you feel such a, you know, when you are thinking of doing activity, it's like sorrow or fear overwhelms you. That's a reaction. Your spirit man is reacting. You know? Let me say it again. I want to withdraw money and spend money. I'm going to go tomorrow morning to the bank to go and get money. Check what your heart is saying when you have made up your mind. You have made up your mind, but on the inside, do you feel like you should go ahead? Always ask. And let me say this. Whenever there's a fact that your spirit man is exposed to, there will always be a reaction. If there's silence, there is no refuting, there's no caution, there's no reluctance, it means you can go ahead. But something as simple as somebody wants to, you know, I've been offered money before, and the money I was offered, the more I thought about taking it, the more terrible I felt on the inside. I don't know what was behind it, but I discovered I shouldn't have taken it. I shouldn't take it. That's what it was. Somebody wants to borrow you money, so amount, and so and so. No worry, whenever you can pay. And on the inside, you just sort of lost your peace. The same way I knew, all right, when I accepted to stay back in my service here, and I knew I was supposed to say, I just lost my peace. When I say lost my peace, now, of course, that's a figure of speech. A believer doesn't lose his peace. It just means that in that situation, I couldn't sense peace about it. I couldn't sense peace in that situation. That's what it means. Now, there are many things that we go ahead to do, even though we can't sense peace, and it's dangerous, because that is the perception of the spirit trying to get your attention to the fact that the step you are taking is wrong. It's not the right step. Now, if we will learn to listen more, to pay attention more, it's not a voice. So I'm using the word listen figuratively. It's not a voice. You can interpret it, and what it's saying can be true. It's just like when you get to a traffic sign, for instance, now, and you say that, okay, that we're not meant to go. The traffic sign did not tell you literally and tell that you dare stop. You just saw a red light, interpreted a red light, it means don't go. You saw a green light, interpreted a green light, it means go. You saw the amber, amber means get ready to go. But no man is there telling you, when you see red light, stop. When you are learning how to drive, they teach you all those things, what those signs mean. So your spirit on the inside, the witness there, will give you what we call a perception. Your job is to interpret the perception. I'm going to Bola's house. I suddenly feel like, I've told her I will come home, and then you are just dragging your feet around the house. Let me watch this program. Let me play with my phone a little bit. But I'm supposed to. It's already 1 o'clock. When will I now go? And anytime you want to go and take your bath, I'm like, I mean, the sun is even too much. I don't feel like something on the inside, beyond the sun, is trying to get your attention. Many people have been rescued from boarding vehicles where they robbed them. Many people have avoided premature deaths. I remember the story of a pastor. She's in the UK now. She's a friend of ours. And she said she got into a bus to travel from Lagos to Ibadan. When she got to the bus, she sat in front. She was the last person to sit. But she sat, no, she wasn't that person. She was the one who took the seat in the front row seat. Which I said, was her. So when she just sat down, this is somebody who has fellowship, who has prayed, everything inside that just became very uncomfortable. You almost feel like, oh, maybe you have fever. Your relationship just became very scared, very afraid. She just didn't feel comfortable against it now. And she was, yes, remind me, she was the last person. So that space was the only space that was left. So it's like, in the natural, logically speaking, it's a good deal. That means you don't have to wait for the next bus to fill. You can just go with them. But she just like, no, something is wrong. She came down. I rather you as a believer, you don't take that step, even though you don't know what it is, because you are not comfortable with how you're feeling on the inside. Because many people have ignored that feeling and entered into trouble. And God has already promised you, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that I can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. His help is in that leading. God is helping you by that leading. He's leading you away from danger, leading you away from difficulty, leading you away from Satan's traps. Because many times, the person who has led you out of spiritual death into his light, now you're in the light, he can lead you from temporal evils and save you a lot of harm. So she got down. She went to the bus that was just looting. When she sat down, she checked. She felt at peace. So when they were going to Badon, their bus passed the other bus. He had an accident. Where she sat, somebody else now had sat there to replace her. That was the only person that died in that bus. Did God know that an accident will happen? Yes. What was God trying to wonder by the inward witness? How did you know witness that? And sense of uneasiness. If you do not use that perception, you will ignore that feeling. And if you ignore it, People will say things like, and she was a believer, and she was a Christian, she now died. What even happened? What happened was that she was disobedient. So, whether you want to go and buy something, you want to go and see a friend, you want to go to work, you want to take on a business, you want to get a loan, you want to be in conference with some other people, this witness will always work when you expose it to facts. What will you do? Sometimes feel a caution. Now, it's so interesting that this works even when it comes to relating with other believers. I don't know how many times I feel like, let me call this person, and I pick up my phone, and I couldn't call the person, and I stopped the process. I'll pick up my phone again to call the person, and then I'll just drop the phone again, I won't call the person. What is happening? Something is cautioning me, don't call. Is the person bad? No. Something's trying to get my attention, maybe don't call yet. And then I'll just wake up one day, and the only thing that'll be in my mind is, call this person. And I'll call that person, and I hear things like, oh, man of God, I've been trying to reach you. I'll just smile. So, because even when it comes to the leading of God, you have to be careful about the timing. The timing is also has to be right. When I go as a pastor, it's not everyone that I correct in a harsh manner, depending on your level of growth. Some, they will do things that are probably not right, and you are waiting for the right time to bring up the issue before them and then correct them. Even that one requires timing, even as a shepherd, even as a pastor. So that you know what to say doesn't mean you know when to say it. When to say it is also by the leading of God. That's so important. It's so, so important. So it tells you, I give Pascal illustration to let you know that we did this leading in every single area of our lives, because it works in every single area. Now, I'm convinced that if many people will listen to the leading of the Spirit, they will not say the wrong things to their spouses. They will not speak harsh words to their spouses. They will not mishandle certain relationships. Okay? When it comes to the issue of work, if things are going to go sour or to go south, there's a witness on the inside that will have sort of alerted them or warned them. They will have been able to. And that's one reason why some people, though certain things that are negative will seem to happen, you will see that they will come out of it. While some people, that will be the end of that person's career. Some people will face the same thing that the person faced, but they will come out of that situation that will have capsized the average person because they had the help of God when they were going in. We're going to see that in the next coming teaching, because we see that Paul went to Jerusalem even though there was warning about danger, because it was the will of God for him to go, and God knew I was going to protect him. That happens. That because you sense danger doesn't mean you're not in the will of God. It can just mean that prepare yourself, and I will be with you, I'll stand with you. Okay, no man will set on you to do you any hurt. That can happen. So the leading of God is invaluable to the believer. It is one of the ways that you and I are constantly find ourselves in the flow of God's grace when it comes to walking in the light of that which God has planned and prepared for us all our lives. It's very important. Again, remember, it is the response of your reborn spirit to facts that you present before it. Those facts can be about people, it can be about places, it can be about things. How does it respond? Okay, it refutes, it acknowledges, it affirms, it cautions. So many times you have a caution. You seem as though you are being slowed down, or you are suddenly reluctant to take the same action you were eager to take before. And the more you feel that reluctance, the more you have to be careful not to act outside of that reluctance, because that reluctance is the perception of the Spirit. To use the reluctance, but on the inside is the Spirit trying to arrest you, get your attention to let you know, don't take that particular step yet, because it will probably cause a lot of damage, either destroy relationships or cause you irreparable loss. So it's an everyday thing. The more you fellowship with God, you fellowship with the world, the more your doctrinal persuasion becomes sound, the faster and quicker you not only pick up that perception, you are able to interpret that perception accurately. So you know what to do in all areas of life. So learn not to ignore that sensation of, I'm not just ready, I'm just feeling excited about this. Don't ignore it. I want to take a step. I don't feel comfortable, easy on the inside about this. Don't take a step yet. Sit down, hold back until you are fully convinced about that person. And you'll see that God's faithfulness will be seen and manifest in all areas of life. All right, we're going to stop here tonight. Father, we thank you. We are grateful. We honor you for your word. We thank you for how your Spirit has guided and instructed even us tonight. Thank you, because in the days ahead, this same teaching, this same truth will stand us in good stead. We are led by your Spirit. We perceive with all clarity. We make the right decisions because your Spirit guides us. We hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. The voice of the Senior will not follow. There's no confusion about us, but there's absolute clarity. And that clarity is the hallmark of our experience in the days to come, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, Amen. All right. Have a wonderful night.